Well, as Denisa read before, we're going to see together from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. But before doing that, let's commit ourselves in prayer, and then we will go on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for bringing us here together in this church. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless your word now, and you'll touch our heart from that. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about bearing spiritual fruit this morning. And as we read the passage, it's about vine and branches and being fruitful and all that stuff. And I was born in a small family in a village near the city where I live now. And my grandpa, he used to have a small vineyard in the front of the house. And I remember going there and trying to help him for doing all the works with a vineyard. And believe me, it was very, very hard. I love doing that, but it's very, very hard. You need to work the whole year only for some good branches in the end of the year. And what is essential for this vineyard is pruning, you call pruning. And there are two times for pruning. One is in spring, when vines are in the flowering stage and you need to remove the suckers so the others or who are those who are healthy can grow more. And the second time is in autumn, after the grapes harvest, and you need to remove the unwanted branches. And when I read this passage and when I read in Bible, in Israel, in the period of Old Testament and even in Jesus' time, the concept of vineyard was very common. You can read that in Psalm 80, verse 8 to 19, or Ezekiel 17, 6 to 8. And according to historians, in the time of Jesus, a great golden vine hung over the entrance to Jerusalem temple. And now we are in chapter 15, and this is the moment after the Last Supper and going to Gethsemane Garden. In the last verse of chapter 14, we read that Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Come now, let us leave." So they just finished the Last Supper, they're going to Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray and is going to be arrested. And probably in this moment, they are just under this great golden vine. And we know from the Bible that Jesus loves to use organic examples because that was the culture on that time and that was the common language for the hearers of Jesus. And when Jesus told this allegory to his disciples, he was using that to express how powerful and how important was the relationship between Father, Jesus, and his disciples. The relationship here is a key theme because Jesus came and paid and shed his blood to restore that relationship, to bring us together again with God, as Sarah told us with that illustration. The relationship with God is very important, and Jesus paid with his blood for that. Jesus is saying that he is the true vine in the very first verse. And this suggests to me that there is another vine. So if Jesus is true vine, there should be another vine. And if we read in Isaiah 5, 1 to 8, we read about another vineyard planted by the Lord, which is Israel. And Lord expected good fruit from Israel, but Israel failed. Now Jesus is saying that he is the true vine in the contrast of Israel, in the contrast of failure of Israel to bear good fruit for the Lord. Jesus used the word true several times to denote what is true or genuine. Now we live in a society where people don't care much about the truth. We live in a secular society that people don't believe in absolute truth. Everyone can make their own truth, but Jesus here is talking about the absolute truth. And we as Christians, we should care about truth because we know the truth. And Jesus is mentioned this word in John 4:23, for example, to tell about true worshippers. We are true worshippers. In John 6, verse 32, he's using the word true to tell about true bread, who is himself. In John 15, verse 1, as we read, he's talking about true vine. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus is talking about true God. Now imagine that we live in a world where there are thousands and thousands of religions and people worship many, many gods. But Jesus is talking about true God. He used it in the occasion to indicate that as the true vine, he produced what the nation of Israel failed to produce, fruit for which the gardener was looking. And this passage is telling us that the gardener is the Father. In this passage, we can notice two groups of people. Are those people that bear fruit, so branches that bear fruit, verse 2 or verse 5 or verse 8, Jesus is repeating that. And branches that bear fruit are cleansed. And they are cleansed because the word of Jesus was spoken to them. So they have heard and responded to teaching of Jesus. And this kind of branches, they remain in Jesus. This is the focus of Jesus' word. Remain in me. And branches who bear good fruit, they remain in Jesus. And in his word, and they produce fruit. And the Father, who is the gardener, plants them and they will be more fruitful. Today, these branches are those who hear the word of God and respond to that. Who hear the word of God and make the word of God part of their life. And put the word of God into practice and apply the word of God to live a holy life here on earth. But there is another group of people or branches that don't bear fruit, the first part, and verse 6. Branches that don't bear fruit are taken away, picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is using a very strong words to tell what is going to happen to those people who don't respond to the true vine. These are those who has heard the word of Jesus but don't respond to it, and they don't remain in Jesus. They don't remain in his love. And if Jesus had someone in mind in this moment, it was Judas Iscariot, because he's going to betray him. He heard the word of God in the same way as others did, but he didn't respond to it. And today in our world, there are millions and millions of Judas Iscariot. And unfortunately, even in our churches sometimes. You are clean, but not all of you, said Jesus. And these branches, the Father will throw away. Very, very strong words from Jesus. But what does it mean to remain in Jesus? What does it mean to remain in his love? When Jesus told them this allegory, they didn't understood as an organic union between them and Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as a real vine, like a vine, but it's a symbolic message there. They probably thought of in terms of loyalty and fellowship that would continue as they obeyed his word. Let's talk to this word, loyalty to God and fellowship with God. Where are we today? Where are we today? There are two other places in John's Gospel where Jesus speaks of his disciples remaining in him or in his love, and each case involves keeping his word. John chapter 7 or chapter 10, you can read it after. Keeping his word. He spoke and he gave us the living word, the Bible, and all what he wants is to keep his word. So in this context, obedience to his commands is very, very important. What is the command? What is Jesus' command for us today? What was Jesus' command for disciples on that time and for us today? In verse 12 makes it clear, love each other as I have loved you. This is the command that Jesus gave to his disciples. And this is the command that Jesus is giving to us today. But this command goes back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, when a young man asked Jesus, which is the greatest command? And Jesus said, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest command that Jesus is giving to his disciples, and this is the greatest command that Jesus is giving to us today. This is the key to Christian life, to love God and to love others as yourself. We live in a world full with hate. Yeah. People are killing each other, as we see every day in the news. And we have a new phenomenon now called ISIS and all that stuff. People just hate each other because they don't have the love of God. They don't have the love for others. And I'll quote Martin Luther King in one of his sermons. He said, today, through science and technology, we have made the world a neighborhood. But through love and moral values, we have failed to make the world a brotherhood. And it is because people out there don't have the love of God and they don't have the love for each other. Because they haven't responded to the word of Jesus. This passage concludes with these words. This is my command. Love each other. We saw that disciples could remain in Jesus through obedience. And the aspect of obedience Jesus is pushing here is that his disciples had to love one another. Verse 12, verse 17 is repeated twice. And it's very, very interesting because Jesus is saying in this passage, I'll tell you all these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And he's not calling us anymore servants or his servants, but he's calling us friends. Just imagine that for a second. The Lord of the universe came here on earth, died for us on the cross, and he's calling us friends. But I fail to call people around me friends because they're not like me, and most of the time I tend to judge them because they don't do what I do, or they don't like what I like, or they behave different from me. But Jesus called us his friends. We sinned against God. As we saw, we were black. When he saw us, before Jesus came, he saw a black thing, a dirty thing. But Jesus gave himself for us, and he called us his friends. That's incredible. Jesus made it clear in chapter 13 of John, verse 35, that their love for one another was related to their mission in the world. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I've never come across in my life that someone would come to me and say, oh, I think you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because you love so much others. I've never come across to that. But Jesus is saying, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The only way that we can express is by loving one another. But we cannot love one another if we don't remain in Jesus, who is the true vine. And the beauty of this thing is that we cannot do anything if we don't remain in Jesus. Everything that we'll do will be meaningless. But if we remain in Jesus, we will bear spiritual fruit. The central teaching of this passage is just as branch bears fruit only what it remains in the vine, so also believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they remain in Jesus. The worst thing in the vineyard processing when I was helping my grandfather was when you go to the end that you need to harvest the branches, you see that the branches are not as good as you were expected. It's a terrible feeling. I would see my grandfather very annoyed because you spend the whole year taking care of that only to have some good fruit in the end. But they don't. But I remember even the other aspect when we had good harvest, good fruit, and I'll see a smile on my grandfather's face. That just make the God smile this morning through your life. What kind of branch are you today? What kind of branch are you this morning? Are you remaining on Jesus? Or are you remaining on something else? Are you remaining on Jesus, or are you remaining in yourself and in your wisdom? Today for you, there is a call to be fruitful. And to be fruitful means to love God first and to live a holy life. Paul is saying it, Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your body as living sacrifice, because this is your true worship. To live a holy life for God. This is your true worship toward God. To be fruitful means to love each other. Don't let the things of this world to stop you loving your brothers and your sisters. Because only by this, people out there will notice that you are Jesus' disciple. To be fruitful means to take care for others, to speak for those who can't, and to help those in need. With this immigrant issue, I'm not saying that I agree or disagree with that, but we see people in need. But don't go there. They are probably next door to your house. Probably there are people, they need you. Just across the road, there are people, they need you. Take care, as Jesus did. To be fruitful means to pray a lot. There are people out there now that don't have anything to eat or where to sleep or what to wear. Well, we can't meet all the needs of the world, but we can pray for that. Because God is so gracious that He can give to everyone, but we need to pray for that. To be fruitful means to make disciples. Invest your time in things that matter. The world today is deceiving us to spend our time in material things, in earthly things. But invest your time in people's lives, because that investment will last forever. I'm not saying that material things are not important for this life. Of course they are, because we need to live. But Jesus said, where your heart He is, there is your treasure too. Put your treasures in heaven, where we last forever. Today for you, there is a call to be fruitful. And there are two reasons for this, and I'm going to close now. There are two reasons for this for you this morning, to think about your life and to be fruitful. First of all is that Jesus chose you to bear fruit. He paid with His blood, and He chose you to be His disciple and to bear fruit. Jesus doesn't choose people just to sit in the Sunday morning or Sunday evening in the church and that's it. He paid with His blood to change the world, and you are part of it. You are part of it. And the second reason is you give glory to the Father. Verse 8 is saying, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. By being good disciple, by bearing good fruit and spiritual fruit, you give glory to the Father. And when all of us will stand in front of Him on that day, I want to hear from His mouth, "Well done, my servant. All gifts and everything that you have is for His glory. We live for that." Love one another. Show the world that you are Jesus' disciple. Be the branch that bear fruit and give glory to God. This is your call for this morning and for the rest of your life.